The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, first of all, we have a bunch of young God-firing people in our fellowship, and Josue is one of them. He's quite a talented young man in worship and plays the guitar, but some of them expressed a desire to journey with me on some of these trips that I'm going out on, and so Josue has come along with me this morning just to get a taste and a feel for what's going on other than a way of the Lord. And so Josue has joined me. I'm here on a special assignment, I might put it that way. And there seems to be an urgency in the heart of the Lord for the assignment. Because I wondered, Lord, when do you want me to give this word that you put on my heart? And I thought, well, maybe it might be in the springtime or something like that. But I had several intercessors pray, and they said, now is the time. And the urgency was also expressed in your service here this morning by some of the prophetic word that you heard, because we're not living in usual times. And I sense that by next year, this time, things are going to be quite different than they are right now. And, you know, sometimes they talk about the Al-Qaeda and all the chatter they hear when there's a lot of chatter going on. And there's been a lot of prophetic chatter that's also been going on. And sometimes you don't even need the prophetic chatter. You just need to tune in on the news once in a while and sense that things aren't what they should be. And that we're in a precarious place as a nation. You can't have 54 million babies aborted with promotion of pornography, with same-sex marriage, with greed and avarice and corruption going on without some consequences of that. And very often the consequences are the expressions of God's mercy. And because he says, this isn't going to go on. This isn't going to continue. I'm going to do something about it. And we seem to be living in a time such as this. But there is also an assignment that the Lord has for the body of Christ for such a time as this. Because by and large, the multitudes that's out there hasn't been too receptive to hear what the Lord has to say. They don't exactly have ears to hear. And there needs to be a shake-up time so that they again have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to them. It's also a time in which the Lord purposes to gather in a significant harvest. For I've heard it said that revival is coming on a platter of ruin. But that's a time when people are ready to listen. And so I'm here on kind of an assignment to that event, to encourage, wake up, exhort the body of Christ to what the Lord has intended for them. And I particularly feel a bond with many churches that I had given oversight to. And I've been involved with this church from its early inception because the church, as already had been mentioned, was a satellite, really, from the way of the Lord, way of the cross. And I think Roger and Judy Such were the first ones that kind of gathered the people together in this area. And then Bob Marcy Puller we're the ones that picked it up from there, and then it's gone to Dave and Susie. And so they've been looking over the flock of God. And that's not a small thing, because I'm also aware of the fact that there are numerous churches that don't exist anymore. They've been blown in the wind. And it's by the mercy and grace of God that you're gathering together here again this day. And that's not something to be taken for granted. And so I want to speak to a few things along that line. And before I do, I want to have us look at a few passages. The first one comes from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11, I think it is. I don't know if you get some of these up on the board or not, but I'll start at verse 10. It says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's a significant word for us to consider, because the word that went forth from the Lord's mouth and that was sown into your hearts, the intent and purpose of that living word that we testify to the fact that it took root in you. And your leaders here were instrumental and involved in that. But we testify that there is a seed that God sowed in our hearts that he has a jealousy over. And he's watching over it. And it is going to accomplish what he intended with it. And I'm amazed at the years, because it's been almost 50 years since we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But to see how the Lord watches over his word and watches over the destiny that he intended when he sowed that word into you personally, and when he sowed it into you as a body of believers in given places. There is a destiny that's connected with the word that he sowed. And I want to speak to you today about that destiny. And there's a destiny that's specific, I think, for each place and each location. The destiny that Living Waters has is maybe similar, but not quite the same as the destiny we have at Way of the Lord. And the prophets have probably spoken to you on various occasions about some of the specifics of the destiny that he has intended for you in this place. And so he's watching over the destiny that he intends for this place. Before I get into that a little further, there's a few other passages I want us to look at. I want us to look at to Jude. It's just one chapter long there, Jude, Revelations. Starting at verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Well, I could say there are certain invasive ingredients in the culture and the society in which you're immersed. They don't have the same purpose, and they can slip in, in among you and into you through the various channels that are readily open to them in the internet or wherever you meet. But we have an invasive and an intrusive culture that isn't friendly toward the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so there's a concern that the Spirit of God has with regard to that matter. Then I also want to look at 2 Peter, first chapter, starting at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We don't need to emphasize too much the corruption that's in the world, but there's been something imparted to you that's called the divine nature. That's communicated to you. And that divine nature is intended to protect you from the invasion and the corruption that's in the evil world. Then he goes on, let me look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So I'm here in the tent of this body at in two months I'll be 85, but I'm still here for a purpose such as this. And then I think of the passage in Philippians 1, I think verse 6, it says, I'm confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. And so there's a destiny that God has sown into our hearts. And it is well for us to just review in some ways just the elements of that divine nature that we have been impregnated with. The Bible tells us Jesus says, no one comes to me except the Lord, the Father, draw him. And it's no small matter when you ask yourself, how is it that you had access to the divine nature? It wasn't because you and I were Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes, but it was because there were circumstances ordered sovereignly by the Father There were people that were sent to you that illustrated and manifested something of the grace and goodness of God that perked your attention. There were words that were addressed and spoken to you from various places that opened your eyes or opened your ears. And sometimes it didn't happen all at once or suddenly. But I think we're told that usually takes about six people to testify to somebody before they really turn around and grab hold of what the Lord's been talking to them about. And so you each have your own personal testimony. But that testimony will verify the fact that it was the grace of the Father in heaven who drew you through the testimony of his Son, that you might come and receive the one that he has sent. He has sent this one out of his own heart and out of his own bosom to manifest and declare his desire and his yearning for his creation. That he hasn't abandoned his creation. That he has a profound love and a care for that which he created. And he is calling it back into a relationship with himself. And something had to be done about the sin issue that's in our life. And the thing that separated us from God. That made us unacceptable in his sight. And that is the thing that his own Son was sent to deal with, to cancel the sin and to make atonement for the sin, that he bore our sins and our sicknesses in his body on the tree, that we might be reconciled and justified before God. That we might be declared righteous in God's sight, not by what we have done, but totally by what he has done. That he came to free us from the curse of the law. For the law was to be the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It wasn't to have you live a white-knuckled determination. Well, I'm going to try to be a little bit good. Only to find out what Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I know I shouldn't do, somehow I'm doing it. And how do I stop this crazy go-around all the time? I need something more than that to straighten this stuff out. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he is the one who was sent to deliver you from the curse of the law and from being under the power of the law and to bring you into the place where not saying, what must I do? But receiving was mentioned here earlier. This is a time to receive the goodness of God, to receive the unimaginable grace of God that did what we couldn't do for us and invites us to believe what he has done in our behalf and to recognize that we are accepted, we are beloved, and that our sin has been removed as far as east is from the west, and so that the devil can't bring any accusation against you and tell you, you did this and you did that. He used to come around and try to condemn me with various things, and I say, hey, but just a minute. I got a whole bureau full of stuff here. You want to pull it out? I said, there's a lot of other junk in here. You're not nailing me for right now, but I don't count any of that. What are you going to say about the righteousness I have in Jesus Christ? And bug off. Because I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm no longer under your curse and your accusation. Who is to bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God that justified, who is here to condemn me? So there's something significant that has been introduced into our life. These are some of the components of the dynamic of the seed. For this seed has power and authority in it because it is a divine seed. It's the seed that's imparted not just by another man, but by the God man. And it took the God man to do what was necessary in our behalf and to make it stand and to be eternally good. So there's security in that. But there's more than that. It isn't that Jesus just washed away all our sins, but he says, as Peter says, we've been begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the upside. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. You've become a new species because there has been a divine infusion that's been imparted to you. For if any man receives him, to them he gives power to become the sons of God. So there's a germination of a seed that has fantastic potentials in it. It is a divine seed. And so you've been begotten unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And death has been swallowed up in victory. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. For I am the resurrection and the life. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on because Jesus, when he met with his disciples after the resurrection, he says, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. For you heard it testified to you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who is mightier than I, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. For John the Baptist, the bottom line of Jesus' ministry did not end at the cross. Didn't even end at the tomb. It ended on Pentecost, where the fulfillment was complete. And wait for the promise of the Father, he tells his disciples. And so it was the impartation of the Holy Spirit that he came to release, so that the Spirit of the living God, you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That you might have a living, powerful dynamic at work within your own soul. The Holy Spirit who would lead you into all truth, who would take the things of the Father and reveal them unto you, open up your understanding. How many of us, after we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, experienced somebody's been messing with my Bible because I never saw these things before, and they're just jumping off of the page at me. And this is a fantastic thing. You have an insatiable hunger to read through the scriptures, and every page was freighted with some new excitement. It was an amazing experience, and it concerns me. I don't know. I was at a funeral the other day, and I think we sell short that component of the gospel, because this church and other churches were birthed and represented a missing ingredient in the proclamation of the gospel. Because the impartation of the Holy Spirit is a significant ingredient. Amen. But even as justification by faith was met with such warfare, when Luther pulled the plug on that and the lights went on, well, it didn't end at the altar of sacrifices. It ends in the inner court, you know. And it ends in the holy place. It ends with the Holy Spirit. And so this is an important ingredient. And if you look at the scriptures, you'll see that the testimony of the early church was, like, take Paul's testimony. Wasn't it enough to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus and to see him personally and to hear him talk to him? No. Go to Ananias. Go to Damascus. There's somebody else that's going to give you another thing. And what happened there? Laid hands on him that he might receive his sight, but he also received the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right at the beginning. And Paul in Ephesians, he says, having believed. You know, you have to believe first that there's a Jesus, because Jesus is the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. You can't have what he has to give unless you first of all receive him. And so having received him, you now receive the promised Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say that promised Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's the earnest of the age to come. You've tasted of the power of the age to come. And so you have experienced something along that line. And we've experienced how the devil hated people that entered into that domain. I mean, I was totally unprepared for the warfare that immediately showed up on the scene. And had these demonic visitations and scared but jabbers out of me. And I wonder, what am I going to do? I got kind of paranoid. I'm going to run around the circle and run into these demons. And I said, man, this is really bad. I said, we sing Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Us to War. And the first time the devil appears on the scene, we're ready to hit the woods. We're out of here. But I said, the Holy Spirit said, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world? Amen. You need to come up to speed. What do you think is that seed that I planted in you? Is that a wimp? Is there no Christ in you? Well, I had a good exhortation. And I said, okay, let that critter appear again. I said, I got the goods on you. Those were lessons we had to learn. And we were learning them along the way. And there were multitudes, different ones, along different lines. But you'll see that there is an adversary to that divine seed that was sown and planted into our hearts. Not only that, but Jesus is also the one, I think we've had an emphasis about the seed, that this seed is the one who reveals to us the heart of the Father. We live in such a fatherless society. And we come out of places that where we've been, many people come out of a broken home, broken families. Who is father, or an absentee father, or no father, or whatever it is. But our revelation of the heart of a father that loves his kids is a revelation many people haven't had. And it took me a while. I love Jesus. But one time the Holy Spirit says, well, how come you don't talk to the Father? Well, I had a lesson. And he led me through the Gospel of John for a couple of years to see that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And I was just amazed. I said, Father, I never thought you were like this. And here you are, like this, like this, like this, like this. Wow, what a dad I have. What a father. And it's the Holy Spirit that's been shed abroad, who sheds the love of the Father abroad in our hearts so that we say, Abba, a Father. I have a Father. I have a Father. And so now what happens? This is the seed that is sown. And now what's been happening to that seed once it's sown? Well, we already indicated that it runs into opposition. It runs into trials and difficulties. And the destiny that was imparted to us hasn't come on the scene as quick as we figured. Man, you know, when you wait... You wait a long time for some of the fulfillment of the destiny, and you hear prophetic promise spoken to you, And years go by, and it's still not there. And you hear preachings and teachings on things that should happen, and they're not happening. And what about that? And you have to adjust yourself again and again. And there's an interesting verse that Jenny Johnson in our church, she's kind of a prophetic verse gal, and she wrote this verse in the book we've written about Jesus, where are you taking us? And I just want to read it for a reminder. Just what was it like for Abraham? Just what was it like? He left all he had for some promised land and opened his heart to what God had planned. Just what was it like? And what was it like to be promised a son and wait 24 years for fulfillment to come? Just what was it like? And what was it like for Joseph? Just what was it like? He was given a dream of destiny. Circumstances denied it could ever be. Just what was it like? And what was it like to have no way out and wait 22 years with questions and doubt? Just what was it like? And what was it like for David? Just what was it like? God promised that he'd be a king someday. David trusted him to do it his way. Just what was it like? What was it like to believe he'd be king and spend 15 long years in caves hiding? Just what was it like? It's in the meantime, in between time, when no one else can see what God is working as we are waiting. He's perfecting you and me. It is the meantime, the in-between time, that God is testing us by fire. It is in the watching and in the waiting. He is growing our desire. Because it takes time to birth a promise that will last eternity. It takes time. It takes time to shape a vessel that can carry destiny. It takes time. You're a vessel that God is shaping for his destiny, for the word that he planted, for the word that's planted in you has destiny. And the destiny, you haven't fully seen it, have you? There's more. There's more to what we've tasted and seen from the Lord. And we need to be encouraged to persevere in the destiny that we have, because I testify to you, and others can testify to you, about all the trials and difficulties. I could spend hours going through all the various trials that I faced over the last 50 years. But I'd have to testify that none of them were unnecessary. And they weren't just for myself. And you see how God winnows and tries and is working on his people to find out what to shape and to mold what's there and what won't be there. One of the first prophetic words we had was, I've come into this generation to find out what there is of me. I want to know what's mine. And I want to know what's really going to be mine, what's going to hang on with me. On the way over, I was talking to Josue about, we were talking about the foundation stones, and one of them was suffering reproach for his namesake. And it wasn't too long down the road when we found out there were many people who weren't willing to suffer any reproach because it wasn't too popular to be involved with charismatic renewal you're a nutcake. I don't. One gal said, I don't like to explain to my card club what's going on with you guys. Anyway, you know, I want to know. In the meantime, in between time, sifting, sorting hearts, sifting hearts. Some of that kind of stuff is going on. There was a prophetic word that was given to us here just recently, and it said, it is very rare that I find a person that is willing to follow Jesus at all cost. There are many followers, but it is rare to find a disciple. A disciple will follow Jesus at all costs. Finances, health, ridicule, demonic oppression, loss of loved ones, persecution and torment of every kind. Most turn back and choose to be comfortable. I am bringing revival and awakening to the Church of America. Watch what is happening in the state of Minnesota. I have chosen this point in time in this nation to awaken my church for the true reality of my gospel. There will be a separation. The hireling church that exists for its agenda and selfish purposes. There will also emerge the church that will be led by my spirit for my purposes. These churches will be led by my true shepherd pastors. Out of these churches will come a renewing of my covenant. Out of these churches will come a power of my spirit to set people free, to unloose the chains of bondage, to heal, to restore, to empower with my Holy Spirit. Well, that's what the Lord is up to in the meantime, in between time. I would like to just give a little attention to what happens in the meantime, in between time, and how it is that you can lose your destiny, that you take seriously the destiny that God has called you to. You can think in the Old Testament like Esau. He was the firstborn, and to him belonged the inheritance. But Esau made light of the inheritance. He made so light of it that he was ready to give it away for a pot of porridge. What's that to me? Right now I'm hungry. I want to satisfy my appetites right now. I don't really need that. That heritage isn't that important to me. I'm a self-made man. I'm out there in the wild, and I know how to handle this job all by myself. And no destiny. He lost his destiny because he was so stuck on himself. But it wasn't the case with Jacob. And one of the things we're learning for destiny is that this destiny isn't dependent on you. It's dependent on him who called you. And he is the one who brings it forth, not you. And so it has to produce in us a humility, a brokenness. Without you, I can do nothing. Another example you have in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, a big one. They were destined to be called out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of sin, set free unto the Lord. But when they were shown the promised land, and there were giants in the promised land that they were called upon to confront, what happened? What happened to their heart? I think one of the, in Deuteronomy, it says, if you say in your heart, these enemies are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? And if you keep saying in your heart, whatever the opposition is in your way is greater than the Lord, well, how can the Lord do anything about it? And it was the unbelief that was in their heart, their unbelief and their disobedience. We can't go up and meet those giants. And the Lord, and that was after almost 10 trials they had leading up to that. That man does not live by bread alone. He had to give him the manna, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, had to supply him with water, had the various experiences that the God was testing him. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Wanted to develop trust and confidence in him, but it was hard in coming. And it finally blew the lid when they said, we can't go up. And they poisoned the whole tribe of Israel, and they didn't go up. And none of them entered into the destiny that was intended for them, except Joshua and Caleb. What a tragedy. But nevertheless, a legacy was intended to for that seed. And the Lord was still watching over that seed. And the kids that they said were going to die, they're the ones that entered into what they had intended for them. But you'll see that there was something that had to be sifted out of them. And that was dealt with. So people lost their destiny. And the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as they did. And so there's the direction that we hear from the Lord about numerous steps that he would have us take. And he would like to march up into those chambers of your soul, where I often picture those. There are 31 kings that were in the promised land, and they're all kind of strong men. And those are like 31 chambers in your soul, and the Lord wants to march up there and say, I'm going to attack this chamber. I'm going to attack that one. I want to clean up this mess. And he's periodically on a campaign. And he has one of those campaigns he launches, and he sticks your nose into the mess, and you just get all upset. And he takes your in your marriage, you have a conflict, and you're ready to trash it, and I got to get out of this. This is too painful. But the Lord says, no, I don't want you to get out of it. I want what's in you to get out of you. And not, this is going to go all right if you let what I'm attracting getting out of you. And then we'll go on. It'll go on. And it'll give you a rest for a while, and then we'll attack the next one. And so there are periodic campaigns I've experienced over the years that God launches to deal with things in our own soul that are a hindrance and a frustration for that seed that he sowed in you to have its expression through you, so that you might no longer be in bondage to your flesh and your carnality, but that you might become a servant and a yielding and a person that's led by the Spirit. So those campaigns you have. You have the illustration of Saul. He lost his destiny because he was a politically correct animal, and he had to do what the population wanted him to do. And the Lord says to the prophet says, to obey is better than the sacrifice. And he wouldn't kill off the Amalekites. Interestingly, it was an Amalekite that killed him off at the end. But something happened. Because of that, he wasn't able to pass his destiny on. You can look at Solomon with all his glory and everything that was in Solomon. It was gold, girls, and glory that finally got the guy. And he prostituted himself at the end of his reign, and he couldn't pass really his destiny on because the kingdom was divided because of what he allowed it to flood in to his life through his relationships in the world in those days, and incorporated all their idolatrous practices with it. And his destiny, where was it? So you have all these various illustrations. I think of one more in the Old Testament that had to do with in the restoration period, where they came and they were called, they were released out of Babylon after 70 years discipline, and they were given the task to restore the temple of the Lord. And they got a lot of opposition when it came to restoring the temple of the Lord, and they gave up on the task of the temple of the Lord, and they just started concerning their own paneled house. And the Lord says, you aren't going to do that. And he started messing with their paneled house. And he says, well, then, what are you doing? And Haggai says, you're just concerned about your paneled house, but you don't care about the house of the Lord. Now, in the past, God really brought that home to us and in another time where he showed us various churches that were being blown away because they were a church that was just concerned about their own paneled house, about their numbers, about their agenda, about their place, about what they had in mind, and they were not building the body of Christ. Now, I'd have to say here that this church here is concerned about the body of Christ here in the Elk River area, and that God has called you to work together with other members of the body of Christ in this area. And that's an important part of the destiny that God has for the body of Christ. And so it isn't just a matter of building up Living Waters Church so that it is some limelight here and can call all the attention. We want the attention to be to the body of Christ and to him who is the head of the church. It's Jesus Christ. And so they were blowing in the wind. Sobering. Jesus People Church, 4,000 member church, gone. Daystar, gone. Campus Fellowship, gone. Souls Harbor, gone. Some of you don't even know these places. Powerful places at one time. What happened to the destiny? It's gone. Well, that's a sobering thing. Well, when you look in the New Testament, you can see the illustrations there that are worth our consideration. You have the parable of the sower went out to sow a seed, and we know that one. But I don't know if you ever saw it from the perspective of your destiny. That seed that was sown had destiny in it, but the people who received the seed that was thrown on the wayside, it says because they didn't understand the kingdom, the seed was immediately taken away. And so you can throw seed out there, but people have no concept or understanding about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they're not in a place where they want to really submit to his Lordship. They're more in a place where they want to debate and argue or still do what they want to do. And the seed doesn't stay there. It's gone. It's taken away. And then you have the seed that falls on shallow ground, jumps up, and they have a Holy Spirit revival. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing choruses about, I remember singing some of the choruses about how we were going to defeat the devil and tear his things down. And as a pastor, I knew there were some people singing these choruses. I says, yeah, you're going to do that, huh? But I could see that wasn't the case under any means. And you were training them hypocritical singing. It wasn't going to go over because they weren't prepared to do that. And so their seeds, though, you can jump up and you can have a hallelujah time, but when persecution comes, when opposition comes on account of the seed, it shrivels and it dies because the roots don't go down into the soil of God's love. They have a hard pan in their heart. It reaches the hard pan, and I'm not going to do this. They still got their own agenda. And this is going to interfere with their agenda and cause them into some controversy out of here. And you have the seed that falls in the ground where you have all that the seed is choked out by other elements of the world. And we live in such an invasive culture today where the seed can easily get choked out. And it produces, it looks there, it's green and everything, but there's no seed that, it's just chaff. It has no possibility of manifesting the very nature that was sown into it and bringing to fruition what God intended by it. It's been compromised. We live in such an invasive society. When you think of, I know one of my brothers, can't think of his name off that, but he yes. He's a guy who really teaches well on sexuality, on the effect of sexuality. And he was reporting here recently, he was at a church where they have kind of push buttons where you can get an instant response to what you're preaching. You ask somebody a question and you push a button and you say, are you for it or against? But it keeps it so nobody is knowing who's what. But he was saying, how many of you here have to deal with shame and have to deal with pornography? And this is a charismatic church. 80% of the people present were involved in one way or another. And what does that say? You know, the encroachment of our society, you can't inherit what the king has to give if you don't take seriously the fact that he gave you sonship. He gave you sons to be sons and daughters of the living God. And if you don't have some respect for yourself and for the male and the femaleness of God, he meant wonderful things in our sexuality, and it's a powerful thing. And he wants us to enjoy the sexuality within the frame that he intended. But immorality and impurity is not something that has his stamp of approval on it, and it doesn't produce what he desires to produce. And when the Holy Spirit comes in you, there's something that he does to declare, you're my daughter. You have worth. You have dignity. You have a destiny and a son. You're my son. And I want you to behave yourself like my son. And I want you not to be a predator, but I want you to be a protector. And the whole porno industry does the exact opposite. And how many people are sucked into it? It's going to affect your destiny. Unless something is done about it. You know. I mean, we stumble and fall along the way. But the Lord has ways of calling us up and bringing, cleaning us up again. But I'm just mentioning one of them there about how you can choke out the seed. But the seed that falls on the good ground encounters the same kind of environment, but it causes its roots to go down deeper into the soil of God's love. And the roots go down and they absorb what comes out of that soil that's necessary to produce what the Lord desires and what he planted in that seed. And so you can lose your destiny in very ways. You have the parable the Lord gives about the house built on a rock or built on a sand. And they both are hearing the word, but one is a doer of the word and one's only a hearer of the word. The doer, he experiences that the word works. It's there. Yeah, it's God means what he says in his word. I've known it. You can't con me anymore. The Lord tried us, you know, with our finances at times. And when we were first introduced to this thing, we lost our church, we lost our reputation, we lost our income, lost our pension, lost. I said, God, you got this in reverse. The Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All this will be added unto you. You got subtraction. And the Lord said, well, read it again. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. I want to check you out. I want to know what's first. And when I find the evidence that I'm first, then you'll see everything will be added unto you. Well, I mean, when it starts adding, it's like coming out of a fire hose. I mean, he really adds. And you're amazed and astonished at what he can add to you if you keep it first, keep God first. You'll be amazed what he can do. One illustration out of that. So the house that's built, when somebody, the devil wants to come and says, I'm going to take away your income, I'm going to do this, I'm going to threaten your bank account or something like that. I said, go ahead. That's not where my security's at. And you know what was shared here and prophetically by my brother here this morning. He was telling you, you're going to live in some shake-up times are coming. And they're going to be much more shake-up than you think. And what's going to do? But see, if your roots are down and you are confident and you know something about the Lord and you belong to the fellowship of the saints, there's protection and safety in all of that and an encouragement to trust the Lord. But otherwise, the house will fall away in the sand. This is no time to be casual Christians. Casual Christianity will not endure what's coming. And we just need to be sure of that. I was on the way over, we were talking about the five wise and the five foolish virgins and how the five wise were the ones that kept their oil supply. But the foolish ones, they didn't provide. And I think there were so many, I can think of many of the exhortations I gave to our own church and to our own denomination. And I tell them, you need the oil supply of the Holy Spirit if you're going to be at all effective for this time and this generation. I'm not saying you're damned to hell or something like that, but I'm just saying you will not be able to be useful for every good work which God has foreordained for you to walk in. You need the equipment and you need the connection and the power of the Holy Spirit to do what the Lord wants you to do. And so the five wise virgins, they were able to enter into an intimate relationship with the Lord that the other five were not able to enter into. And I think it has to do with that, because now is the time where something like that will become more evident. But those who have submitted themselves and have been disciplined by the Lord, they'll be able to enter in to those kind of relationships. And so you have those various elements that can affect your destiny. Unforgiveness. I don't know how often you deal with people because they've got some bitterness or hatred in there and they're not willing to forgive because they've lost sight of the fact that you got a seed in you that you got only because God forgave you a big chunk. And he forgave you, you don't even know what was all involved in forgiving you. Now, can't you forgive somebody else? And they're not ready to. Paul says if you go back into legalism, you have fallen away from grace. Need to be restored. Need to get out of the legalistic box. Need to get back into the Spirit again so that the destiny God has intended for you can be accomplished. And so a number of things for us to do. Practical responses. If we're in some of those areas, we need to repent. And repentance is that you begin to see, I see what you're saying, God. And I'm going to agree with you that I'm going to agree with your judgment on what you're pointing your finger to. And I smell it. It doesn't smell very good. And I recognize it. I repent. And I want to come back and receive your forgiveness. And I want to renounce, stand with you in renouncing this attitude and this behavior and this thing that's in my life. Trusting you that you will deliver me from its power and from its strength. So there are various things some people may need to repent and renounce. Then there's a time for you to be restored, that we need to restore intimacy with the Lord. And I appreciate your worship service this morning and just the attitude and expression of the presence of the Lord here and having intimacy with the Lord. We have kind of a mantra at our place, intimacy, purity, unity, power. And it's through the intimacy that the Lord brings about the purity in our heart. And he does it in a most loving way. And he can heal our wrong ways and love us again freely and establish further dimensions of his love. But then out of that can come unity. But you can't have unity with people who don't have intimacy. And so that has something to do with creating an altar in your own heart and maintaining the altar of the Lord's presence within your midst and an altar in the city here so that there is intimacy with the Lord. It's the Lordship of Jesus that you come together and hang together on. And so there's that intimacy that brings unity. And then unity can release power. It's when we do what's right in our own eyes, you can't do much. But when they all come together as one man, that's when God can do something. And so he's been talking to us about the seven counties in the metro area, that it won't be until those seven counties have significant intercessory prayer and stuff that he's in a place, we'll be in a place to shake the devil loose. And the Lord will be free to release. There was sort of a revelation given just the other Sunday by some young people. They had a vision of a spider weaving a web in our own midst. And he was just kind of binding up. And they were seeking the Lord further about that. And the Lord said, well, there's a critical attitude. And there's a judgmentalism and fault-finding and stuff like that was going on, and gossip and things, and you were disrespectful to your brothers and sisters, and you weren't relating to them in a helpful way. And the devil, you're giving him opportunity because of what you're doing to weave his web among you. And they took that really seriously. And one of the young guys stands up and he starts prophesying in a powerful way. And two of them stand by his side, addressing this thing, calling for repentance and rebuking the devil. And you could just feel the climate change. The air and the atmosphere changed because of that situation. But it's just an illustration of how the Spirit of God helps us in our situations where we're somewhat naive about our behavior and our attitude and the effect it can have on one another. And what it can do to hinder and prevent the Lord from really accomplishing what he wants to do. You can't have too many Achans in the camp and hope to defeat your adversary, who are stuffing stuff under the floor of their tent and keeping it secret. But God knows about it, and he said, you're not going anywhere until I deal with this. And so we're living in a sobering time, but it is a good time. And we don't want to make those things lightly, because God has a destiny. He wants to see that destiny fulfilled in you and me. And then we want to reunite with the rest of the body of Christ, which I'm glad that you're doing already, because they also have components that are necessary to do what God wants to fulfill. And each one of you have a different gift. You all have different gifts. And I just want to encourage you to enjoy and appreciate the gift that God has given you. Sometimes some preachers can have what we call gift projection, where you have an evangelist who says, well, you all ought to evangelize. Well, our life in itself will be a witness, but it may not cause you to go door to door or to be able to talk to people the way some people have that gift. And you may not have that gift. You may have a gift like somebody says, well, I like to clean the fish. I don't like to catch the fish. And we need fish cleaners. We need people who will pick them up after they've been evangelized. And so you have these different giftings that people have. And I want to just encourage you to be at peace in the gift that God has entrusted you with. And then rearm yourself. Put on the whole armor of God. For these are days where you need to stand on the ground that Jesus Christ has already won. It says, stand your ground, but you need to stand with the armor on you. And finally, I want to just say that this is a time for us to rejoice. This is a time for us to recognize what God wants to do in and through his people. Look up, for your redemption draws near. This is a time when God would continue to strengthen you with might by his Spirit. These people would not be a wimping people, but that they are people who are of good courage, that can face the adversary because they know their God. And they know the destiny that they have in him, and that they can be put up before a firing line without changing their mind and saying peacefully, here I stand, have at it, hallelujah, I'm ready to meet the king. But there may be different scenarios that we all may encounter in one way or another, but it's the time for us to be a people of God, fitly framed together, so that the glory of the Lord may be revealed. For he says, when darkness covers the earth, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And I believe we're at that juncture where the Lord is ready to douse and to release a much greater and significant outpouring of the Spirit, without which we aren't going to accomplish what the Lord wants, but it's his business to accomplish it. And for us to trust him and to praise him and to find joy and thanksgiving in him. So my brothers and sisters in the Lord, be strong and of good courage in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you pray over us as a congregation?
Just, okay.
Let me just kind of...
All right.
We heard a word this morning from a father. And this is a sobering word, but it is an incredibly joyful word. Yeah. You know, it's no secret that this kingdom's being shaken. But the purpose that this kingdom's being shaken is so that we can receive another kingdom. But some of the things that were spoken today, you know, we think, well, if we can just receive a kingdom. But there are things that we have to choose and confront in order to receive another kingdom. And that takes courage. It takes courage. I asked Don if he would just pray over us. How many want to receive something? I mean, how many have been receiving something? But how many want to receive something from a father this morning. An apostolic voice that is going to change something in our lives. Let's stand together. And I ask Don if he'll pray. Just posture your hearts to receive.
Bandala balatiana mandaho kuliata batala balana shandala bashatikara. My sons and my daughters, for whom I have great affection, for whom I have called and chosen and set aside for such a time as this. Receive the increase of that which I have promised. For indeed, I have, to whom I have given a little, I will give much more. To him who is faithful in the little, I will entrust with more. To him who is faithful, which that belongs to someone else, I will give that which is his own. Isn't this a time where I check out what you have done with that which I have already given you? But I can say to those who are faithful with that which I have been given, receive yet more, receive yet more. For is not this the time when it's the receiving that I impart to you that will be needed and necessary, not for yourself essentially, but for those that I will send to you and that will trust in your care. And so, Father, I pray now, let your Spirit come to these your servants and equip them for such a time as this. Let your Spirit come and refresh and renew them, but further equip them for this day. And thank you, Lord, that we are walking together with one another. And we're walking together with the King. You have identified yourself as the Lord of the hosts of heaven. And we say, Lord, what would you have us do? And so direct your people in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen.